You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Take your Bible, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34 tonight. 2 Chronicles 34. And once you've found that, I'd like to ask you to put a marker there. We'll come back to that passage in just a moment. And I'll have you turn over to 2 Kings, chapter number 21. These are very close, parallel passages. And I'm looking forward to looking at them with you tonight. It's 11 days from the anniversary Sunday, and these are very exciting days to be part of our church. I sure love our church. It's a great privilege and honor for my wife and I to serve here. And I want to encourage you never to take for granted the North Valley Baptist Church. Amen. We're very blessed, our homes, our families, to have this church, a beacon of light in the Silicon Valley. And I'm thankful for our pastor's wife, for their faithfulness. And truly, we are a very blessed people. Tonight, I look forward to this passage, and I've really looked forward to this message. It's a simple truth. It's a simple question that I want to ask our church tonight, but it pertains to our nation. We're on the patriotic service. We're on the eve of July 4th. We'll be celebrating our freedoms this week. We'll look forward to the fellowship after the service. And it's a wonderful time, really, thinking about America. But the question tonight is, what can I do to help America spiritually? What can I do to help America spiritually? How can my life make a difference? It was John F. Kennedy, our president, that said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I believe we do live in the greatest land on the planet. I love America. I love our flag. I love our anthem. I love the freedoms we enjoy. I love hearing the songs about America. I love studying our history. I love reading about the founding fathers. I love the fact that our nation has had a global impact spreading the gospel, missionaries sent around the world. I love our military. I love the fact that we have great food. We're having hot dogs after church. We have barbecue, we have steak, I love our food. The list could go on and on. I love America. I think you would agree tonight that you love America. Amen. I'm thankful we have a great president that wants to make America great. I think he believes in the nation. He wants to bring it back to what it was founded upon. And I'm thankful for the space of grace that we're enjoying. I don't want to take it for granted, but though all those things are great, though we live in a great country, we have a great president, we have all these blessings, I think you would agree with me that better than an economic reform or a political reform, we are in desperate and dire need of a spiritual awakening. Wickedness is lauded in our country. It's applauded. Lawlessness, it's abounding on every side. There's no respect for authority in our country. Police, leadership, there's no respect. Abortion has plagued our country for decades. Sodomy is something that is applauded and platformed pridefully. Schools are indoctrinating the next generation. Sin is called right, right's called wrong. Media and devices have pretty much overtaken our society. We're entertainment crazed. We've been handed so much, but we're wanting to do so little in this hour. This generation's apathetic. Churches are closing on record numbers. Churches are reducing their services. It's a one and done, then we'll go on with our lives. Bus routes dwindling. Sunday school being dropped. Choirs, Brother Elliott, they're missing across the country. Soul winning meetings, they're empty. Prayer meetings are dwindling. You could think this is a dark hour, and I would agree with you, but it's not a hopeless hour. Though it's the end times, though it's waxing worse and worse, that's what God said it would do. It's not an hour for us to roll over and play dead. It's not an hour for us to quit. It's a time for us to shine brighter. The Bible says in Matthew, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So question tonight is, how do I make a difference? How do I bring something to our country that makes an impact? So I want to look at this passage here, 2 Kings 21. And I want you to look at it with me. Let's look at verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Manasseh was a very young boy when he came to reign. And the Bible says he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Look at verse 3. For he built up the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal. He made a grove, as did Ahab, the king of Israel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. You look at Israel in this day and hour, it was a pretty dark day as well. Very similar to what I just described in America. This new king Manasseh was young. He had a very long reign, but his entire reign was characterized by wickedness, evil. He patterned his reign after Ahab. Now, Ahab did not live in his era. Ahab lived 150 years prior. But he looked at that man and said, that's what I want for my reign. And he patterned his life and his reign after Ahab. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. And this is who he was patterning after. He led Israel to sin. Manasseh did. He worshiped other gods. He built groves. He made his son pass through the fire. So much wickedness. Look at verse 9. And they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. This guy's doing pretty wickedly. He's seducing the nation. That means he's trying to talk them into it, persuade the nation, draw them away from the right to the wickedness of the day. God's judgment was declared, verses 10 through 14. I see in verse 19 and 20 that his son takes the throne. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years, and he, in verse 20, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. No hope in Israel right now. It's a pretty dark day. But then all this setting, this groundwork that we see, lays the foundation for the next chapter, and that's where we're going tonight. Amen. All that lays the foundation for what's about to transpire in chapter 22, because we see in 22 a ray of hope, a total change in direction, and the nation goes from forcing themselves into evil to a totally different direction where they turn around and go to the right. I want to introduce you tonight to Josiah, the 8-year-old king of Judah. In chapter 22, the Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Very similar to Manasseh, he was put in position of power very young. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And then look at verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Josiah's 8. His dad was just murdered. He was killed by conspirators, and then they killed all the conspirators, and they said, here, you're the king. This is a pretty dire circumstance, a pretty dark day. This kid does not seem to have much going for him. He doesn't have a lot of hope. He doesn't have a lot of excitement. And then if you think about an 8-year-old boy, I want to put it on our level. I did a little bit of research today. It's a third grade level. How many of you have a third grade boy going into third grade? Yeah, a few of you. And I looked at the third grade boys roster today in the Sunday school. I think we got some sharp third graders in our church. They're A+. But those of you that just raised your hand, would you feel pretty confident about your son taking the throne of a nation right now? I don't know if you'd feel that good about it. But Josiah's the man, and he steps up to the plate. I see that as I look at his life, he took a stand. He lived righteously, he made a difference, and he brought revival to his nation. So, tonight I want to do a brief study on his life. I want to take you through a few things that Josiah did to turn his nation around. And I want to ask you the question, would you be willing to do what Josiah did in his day, in our day? Would you be willing to follow the remedy that he put in place for his nation and apply that to your life tonight? Because I believe if we follow his example, we could make a real dent. We could make a real dent in the darkness of America today. So let's look at it with me tonight. Let's look over at 2 Chronicles 34 now. I had you hold your place there. This is a parallel passage with 2 Kings 22. And I want to look at verses 2 and 3 to begin with. And let's look at it together. Josiah here is mentioned in chapter 34, and it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." We already saw that earlier. "He walked in the ways of David, his father. He declined neither to the right nor to the left." Verse 3, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father." Tonight, I believe that Josiah was successful in really bringing a revival to his nation because he set the direction for his own life. He set the direction for his own life. I see that he had a lot of excuses. He had a lot of pull on his life to go evil. Manasseh was his grandpa. Amon was his dad. This was a very dark day in Israel. He took the throne. He could have walked down their path very easily. But he chose to go a different direction. He said, "I'm not responsible for my dad. I'm not responsible for my past. I'm responsible for me. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to do right in our home, no matter what those around us are doing in their homes." He didn't make excuses. He decided. The old preacher said, "Do right, do right, do right until the stars fall and do right." Tonight, I wonder if we're willing to pay the price to do right. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Though it may be dark around us, we are not dictated by society. We don't put our finger to the wind to determine which direction we go. We have the precepts, the law, the word of God to set a direction in our homes, in our families, and in our lives. Josiah did not change. I don't know if you noticed, but in Kings and in Chronicles, it says he didn't go to the right or to the left. He was straight as an arrow the whole time. He just did right. I love that my dad taught me so much as a boy. And when I was young, he used to teach me all the time, different things. But he taught me as I was cutting the grass, always to cut a straight line. You probably heard me tell it before. But he always said, pick a point way off in the distance and then just go to that point. And if you keep your eye on the prize, you won't go left, you won't go right. You'll always end up right on the mark. You know what his eye was focused on? You know what Josiah's gaze was picked on? You know what he was looking at? He was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He said here that he set his affection, his seeking after the God of David, his father. The Bible says in Psalm 9:10, "For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know what he was patterning his life after? Seeking the right. Not the world, not the flesh, not those around him, not his crowd, his friends. He was seeking to follow the Lord. Tonight, I also see that he patterned his life when he was young and inexperienced after a king. He patterned his life after King David. You see it in the text? Now, King David, I looked it up. He did not live near that era as well. Just as Manasseh looked back to Ahab, Josiah was looking back to David. David lived 330 years approximately before Josiah. He wasn't looking at his peers. He wasn't looking at those, his contemporaries. He was looking at those who had done something, something that had been proven, something that had been successful. And I'm here to tell you tonight that we don't need to look around at the changing winds of society, the changing winds of the church. We have something that's old and it's proven and it's successful, and we can build our lives upon the Lord, upon His Word, and upon those that have gone before us. I see here that he walked in the way of David, his father. Who are you following tonight? Are you seeking the Lord, or are you just following whatever comes your way? Tonight I see he patterned his life and set a direction for his own life towards righteousness. Number two, when he decided he was going to set his affection on righteousness, immediately he had a second decision. You see it with me? Look at verse number 3 in our text, 2 Chronicles 34. The Bible says, and in the 12th year he began to what? Purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And in verse 4 it says he break down the altars. Verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Josiah purged the land. That word purge carries with it a very heavy and a very strong definition. It means to rid of waste or something that is harmful. And as soon as Josiah said, I'm going the right direction, he decided then he had to purge some things. He had to remove some harmful things from his sphere of influence, his life, his nation. As a boy, I grew up in Connecticut. My parents, they had a nice home. It was a very simple home, but we lived on a circle in Connecticut. Had a nice, small cottage-type home, and I loved growing up there. We had a fireplace in the living room. That fireplace was such a nice thing in the winter. It was warm, and those cold, snowy winter New England days, we'd crank up the fire and enjoy it. But during the summer, we didn't really use the fireplace much. It just sat empty. We clean it, and there it was. Well, one summer day, we began to notice a smell in our house, and our house was always clean. I'm thankful for that. My dad, my mom, they were clean. They didn't want it dirty. They taught us to clean, dust, clean, vacuum. I mean, we did it all. So chores aren't necessarily a bad thing, kids. It's a good thing. Well, I learned how to clean as a kid, and it was always nice in our home, but we began to smell an odor. It started real small, and we kind of said, what is that? And then it started to grow. It got worse, and it got worse. And it didn't just stay in one area of the house, it started to spread to the entire house. And as we would look around, we said, man, what is that? What is that smell? Do you know what that smell is? And we began to clean. We began to take out the trash. I mean, the refrigerator door is closed, but we opened the refrigerator, cleaned the refrigerator out. We started looking around. We could not find that smell. And I tell you what, I hate bad smells. Bad smells are... Ugh, it was getting worse and worse and worse. It was nasty. It was sour. It was rotten. It would turn your stomach. You go in the house and it stunk. And we couldn't figure out where it was coming from. Well, we figured out it was kind of coming stronger from the living room. So we got into the living room and we were sniffing and we were trying to find it. It's really bad at this point. We figured out it might be coming from the fireplace. So my dad looked. I mean, it's clean. There's nothing in the fireplace. My dad went down into the basement. He opened the door, and there's a trap door there that you can throw the wood ashes down into the bottom of the chimney to collect them later when they're cool. And apparently a squirrel had climbed on our roof and hopped into the chimney and fallen into the chimney and couldn't get out, and it had died many, many days prior. And it had been festering in our chimney down at the bottom, and that stench had filled our house. We had to purge that squirrel. We had to get rid of it, or it would have been terrible in the Reamer's home. But tonight, I'm wondering what in your life is there that's maybe hidden off in the corner. Maybe someone can't see that little thing off in the side of your life that it's a bad smell in the nostrils of God. You think you've got it hidden, But really, it's starting to fester. It's getting worse and worse, and it's starting to taint your very life. If we're going to make a difference in this day and hour as Christians, we're going to have to begin to purge some things from our lives. We can't mirror the world to make a difference. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I see here Josiah purged idols. We just looked at it in our text. Things that are more valuable to us than God. Maybe it was statues in that day, but what is it in your life that has surpassed and gone above the Lord? Maybe it's a device. Maybe it's an app. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's things. But what is there that has surpassed your love for the Lord that needs to be purged? It needs to be removed. I see purged influences. Look with me at verse 5. "He burnt the bones of the priests upon their own altars and cleansed Judah." He removed the people that were pointing Israel to idol worship. He got them out. He said, "We're not going to have those priests around here anymore." And he cut them off. Who is it that you need to remove from your friend list? Who is it you need to remove from your acquaintances? Who is it you need to stop hanging around? Who is it that's hindering you? I see purged places. All these are locations. And there were things that he said, "We're not going there anymore. We're not going to be in that spot." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What do you need to cleanse tonight? First, he set a direction. I'm going to do right. Second, he began to purge some things. Third, I see he prioritized the house of God. Look at 2 Chronicles 34:8. "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house," skip down to the end of the verse, it says he began to repair the house of his God. Look down at verse number 10 at the end of the verse. He began to repair and amend the house. This church is probably, it's in my estimation, the most first-class church in America.
Amen.
It's our pastor. He has such an eye for detail. He has a vision to keep things looking first class. His desire is for it to be like Disneyland, to be perfect, clean all the time. And as staff, we're taught, we always don't walk by trash. If you see something, fix it. And you always are repairing. You're always cleaning. You're always working to make this place look the best. You know what? We're working to repair and prepare the house of God for the 50th anniversary. I don't know if you'd noticed, but a lot of things are being done to make God's house the best it can be. We're painting, we're cleaning, we're working, washing windows, trimming bushings, fertilizing flowers. There's so much all around this property being done. But we do that all year round. We repair all the time. Brother Padilla, you ask him, he's got a list right now. He's got to repair this, he's got to fix that. It's always constant. Repair, repair, repair. But you know what? Under the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, there was 57 years where they didn't repair anything. They didn't fix anything. Imagine walking into the temple at that point after 57 years of it just dilapidating. It probably was a pretty sad sight. But Josiah walked in and he said, "No, we're going to begin to prioritize the house of God again in our generation." And you know what? The key to America is, yes, we have to do right, and yes, we have to purge, but the next thing we have to really do is start prioritizing God's house and his work in this day and hour. What is your relationship with the church tonight? Are you attending? Are you serving? Are you giving? What are we doing to further the work of God here at the North Valley Baptist Church? Josiah really, he prioritized this such an important institution, the one that Christ gave his life for. And then lastly, I want you to see this, and we'll be done. Josiah not only set a direction, he began to purge, he prioritized the house of God, but this one might just be the most important. He began promoting the word of God. Look at verses 14 and 15. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. I just want you to picture it with me. They're having a work day at the church. There's all these guys starting to fix and repair God's house. Josiah's priority is to get it back to where it should be. And they're working. They're cleaning. They're repairing. And they come to a storage area. Every church has storage areas. Every church has closets that are filled with stuff. And as they come to the storage area, they look inside and they find a bunch of leftover things and boxes and dusty things. They pull dishes out of that closet. They begin to pull furniture out of that closet. They say, wow, look, there's utensils in this closet. They pull bolts of fabric out of the closet. Hey, things are really filled up in here. Let's keep pulling. They pull a box. They see in that box that there's some scrolls. They open the scrolls. They dust them off. They say, do we need to keep this box or should we take it to the dumpster? They look at the scroll. They realize this isn't just a few manuscripts from our history. This isn't just an old biography. This is the scroll that has the book of Moses, the law. This is God's word. And they see the word of God and they take it very carefully from the church and they bring it to the palace and they say to the king, King, we found the book. We found the law. And they began to do something with it. Let's look. What did they do with these scrolls? They immediately began to read them. Look at verse 18. And Shaphan the scribe, the priest, had gathered the book and they'd given it to me. And Shaphan read it before the king. Personal reading. Then we see that they responded to it. Verse 19. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He realized their error after they heard the reading of the Bible and they changed. They responded. I see they read it collectively. Look at verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. This is a big deal. They found the Bible. They began to read it to the king. The king says, we're in trouble. We must change. He humbles himself. He gathers the people. They begin to read the word of God. And they heed it. Look what they did in verse 31. The king stood in his place. He made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. They heeded it. They returned to the scriptures. It's an amazing revival. Tonight, I'm afraid, in our churches, in our pews, that Christians have lost their Bible. Maybe it's not in the lost and found somewhere and you don't know where it is. Maybe it's still in your lap right there. But we've lost it. Most, you know where it's located, but you've neglected it. We've not read it. We've not been heeding it. We've not been memorizing it. We've failed to meditate on it. We've stopped listening to it. We've stopped teaching it. We've stopped following it and sharing it with others. We've stopped living it. All of this is such a dangerous territory when we've lost and forgotten about the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. We'll never be successful in life, in our nation, if we've disregarded the Word of God. Tonight, we see from Josiah a very simple formula, a remedy, a cure for the nation. It's very simple. We must individually choose to do right. We must purge some things. Take it out. Remove it before it kills us. We must promote the house of God, and we must prioritize the Word of God. I want to read you one last scripture, and we'll be done. 2 Kings 23:25 says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after them him arose there any like him." Before, there was nobody like Josiah, and after him, there was really nobody like him either. He was one that just set his heart to follow the Lord, and he made a difference in his day and hour. Could America be salvaged tonight? I believe so. But it's going to come for the people in this room deciding to put Josiah's formula into practice.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.